I have a question for you today. Do you believe that God can break the chains in your life? No, I'll ask it again. Do you really believe that God will break the chains if you let him in your life? This week at the conference, it was the focus of the conference was the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And I shared at the beginning of this conference that is a question that we as Grace Crossing Church, we need to wrestle with. What is the work of the Holy Spirit here at Grace Crossing Church? We need to wrestle with, and we need to embrace that here at our church. I mean, don't we want to experience the power of God in here at Grace Crossing Church? On a regular basis, don't we want to be a minority on a Sunday that's tough? But don't we want to begin to regularly experience God's Spirit? Don't we want to see people set free from bondage? Don't we want to see our church grow, not from people coming from another church, but from new believers? But first, we must ask ourselves this question. What is preventing the work of the Holy Spirit here at Grace Crossing Church? Paul warns us in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 not to quench the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 4:30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So what is quenching and what is grieving the Holy Spirit here at our church? As some of you may know, recently in my own life, God has begun to change and turn my life upside down. And he's begun to pinpoint areas in my own life that is hindering my walk with him. And this morning, I want to share one of the truths that he has begun to reveal to me. A truth that I believe is beginning to revolutionize my own life, but I also believe will revolutionize your life and the church's life if we will embrace it and take hold of it and believe it and run with it. Last year, I recall waking up, and I shared this at one time. I woke up sometime during the night, and a word flashed into my mind. And it was the word of unbelief. And you know, I heard that, and you know, sometimes when God speaks to us, it doesn't always do something immediately. And I thought, well, what do you want to say to me, God? And what do you want to say to me? But then I began to realize how much unbelief, unnoticed to myself, has permeated and come into my very heart. Unbelief in God's provision, that he will provide for me. Unbelief in his ability to guide me and lead me. Unbelief in God's promises and what he says. Now, if you were to ask me, last 4 years, five, 10 years ago, Reed, do you believe in God's word? I would say with 100%, yes, I do. But professing belief in God's word and not living it is a form of unbelief. How much of us come to church and we feel good? We leave and there is no change. Do we truly believe the idea that's preached, or do we believe it and it will change our lives and we'll live differently? Because you know what? The demons believe in God. Are they saved? Are they going to heaven? No. Their belief did not bring any change. Faith without works is dead, as it says in James 2. And I know in my own life, God is beginning to purge out unbelief. Do I really believe in the power of God to set people free from addiction forever? Do I really believe in the power of prayer? So do I pray? Do I really believe that God wants to move here at the church? Yes. Or am I just going through the motions? One of the primary tactics of the devil to hinder the work of the Holy Spirit, and way he has hindered the work of the Holy Spirit here at Grace Crossing Church, is unbelief. Since I've been here, there's been apathy. Oh, people, where's the commitment to not only a community? Where is the commitment to God? People come when they feel like it. If they're tired or to stay home, there's no passion to come and encounter God and be changed. And I'm not teaching church for church's sake. Because if you want to go to institutional church, sometimes it's better just to go home. I'm talking about community. To the church of Jesus Christ, where we come as community to encounter God, to be built up, to go back refreshed and go out and live for Christ in our community. Because we see in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, and I talked about it last week in Genesis chapter 3, where I asked you last week that you should be angry. We should be angry if we know someone is an addict and struggling and falling in that area. We should be angry because they're in the clutch of the enemy. And God, through his spirit and power, wants to shatter those chains. And if someone comes into our church and they have an addiction, do they encounter God and does their life begin to change, or do they just keep living in their addiction? If that's the case, then we have a problem with our church and we need to deal with unbelief. Because in Genesis chapter 3, as I shared last week, remember what the serpent said to Eve in verse 1? You know, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What's the devil doing? He's wanting Eve to begin to doubt what God had commanded not to do. Wanted to place doubt. Oh, did he really say that? Oh, no. And then you go to verse 4, and he says, no, you will not die, Eve. You won't. What God said is not true. See, if the devil could get Eve to question God, which is unbelief, she would then take the next step, which she does, is to disobey God's command. We know the rest of the story, and I talked about the rest of the story. Then the devil goes on and says, you'll be like God. And he keeps the enticing, keeps going on. But we know the rest of the story. Sin and death came into the world. The writer of Hebrews warns us against unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 2 to 3, it says this. Beware, brethren. Okay, brethren. I don't think he's talking about unbelievers here. Beware, you and me, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin, enticements, they come into our life. An enemy begins to get into our lives and form unbelief. We start doubting God's love. We start doubting that he could really set us free. And all these things come. We go, oh, no, I don't. I believe God. I believe in his word. I believe in prayer. And there is no change. So we don't really believe it. And we need the Spirit to awaken faith, true faith that changes. But what's interesting here in Hebrew, in that passage I just read, earlier in this passage, there is a challenge in verse 7. And it says this. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What is he talking about? What rebellion? If you go back into the Old Testament, he is referring to the people of Israel, who just came out of Egypt. You guys remember the story? If you've gone to Sunday school at all, or maybe your parents have told you the story, remember that story? The Israelites, while they've been in Egypt for over 400 years in captivity. And then what happens? God chooses Moses. Remember the Moses and the wicker basket in the river? And we know that story, and he's born. But ultimately, he tries to set the people free in his own strength and flesh. And then God, he runs and flees from Pharaoh. And for 40 years, God's refining and begin to purify Moses' life. And he was significantly older now. And God calls him from the burning bush. He doesn't even really have much faith at that point. He keeps fighting against God. Oh, I can't talk. I can't do that. What happens if they don't listen to me? And you see, even where there's unbelief in Moses, but that quickly changes in Moses. But we'll see, it does not change in the people of Israel. So Moses ultimately does go. He goes to Egypt. God performs, what, the 10 plagues of Egypt, right? And then the very last one, the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. And Pharaoh releases them, and they are now free to go. Could you imagine what the Israelites must have felt? They've just witnessed the power of God, the 10 plagues. Where they're no longer slaves in Egypt. They are now free to go. And not only that, when they leave Egypt, there's a pillar of fire by day, a fire by night, a pillar of clouds by day leading them. What more do you want? The very presence of God's there. We're free. You can imagine, they must have had the greatest faith in the world. But as we will see, even though they were free from the Egyptians, they were still in bondage to their unbelief. And we see this from the very beginning of their journey into the wilderness. Remember when they first left Egypt, they come and they get to the Red Sea? God hardens Pharaoh's heart. He looks at them and goes, oh, why did I let them free? He gathers his chariots and he goes to go get them. And what do these great people of faith do? What do they do? Oh, God's going to protect us. He has great power. But no. What do they begin to do? They begin to complain. You know what they do? Their heart begins to turn back to Egypt. What? They're in bondage? Slavery? For how many years? And all of a sudden, oh, why did you bring us out to the wilderness to die? It would have been better to stay in Egypt. They did not believe in God's protection. And over in the wilderness, they did not believe in God's provision. They were thirsty and complained, Exodus 15. And what did God do? He took the bitter water and made it fresh. In Exodus 16, they complain, oh, I don't have bread. I don't have water. Oh. And again, their hearts turn back to Egypt. Oh, remember that awesome bread? Remember that meat we used to eat? Oh, it was so good in Egypt. Yet God provided them quail for meat and manna for bread. And then in Exodus 17, the people again, they complained about being thirsty. And again, their heart turned back to Egypt. And God provided them water from the rock. Water from the rock. Despite their unbelief, what's amazing to me is God still loved them. Still wanted them to know him. Still pursued them. And you see them, they saw on Mount Sinai, they saw the smoke, they saw the thunder, the lightning, the earthquake, and the fire on Mount Sinai. They saw the power of God's presence. He wanted them to know him, that he had control, protection, and provision of them. And then we come, of course, to their unbelief when they began to worship that golden idol instead of the living God in Exodus 32. Their heart turned back to Egypt. the heart of unbelief. And then we come to the most tragic part of this entire story. The Israelites come to the border of Canaan. God promised hundreds and hundreds of years ago to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey. A land of rest, of prosperous fruit. They come. It's just the Jordan and them now. They're almost there. And what happens? First, Moses, okay, let's send spies. So he takes 12 leaders from the 12 tribes of Israel. So he takes leaders, puts together 12 of them, and sends them across to spy out the land. They go and they check out the land for 40 days. And they're 40 days checking out the military, the walls, the fruit, the prosperous, the land. And they do it for 40 days. And then they come back, and what do they report? The first thing they report is totally unanimous. It is totally, you know what? That it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a land that's awesome. The fruit, and they brought back fruit. Look, these grapes are huge. They're awesome. It's awesome. So all of them were in agreement of that. Except 10. And what did the 10 report? The people are mighty. They're big. They're like giants. There's no way that we can overcome it. And when they heard this in Numbers 14, what did the people do? All night, they're weeping and we can't go there. Why do we go through the wilderness? And they begin to weep and they begin to cry and their hearts turn back to Egypt. And because of the unbelief of that generation, God did not allow them into the promised land, the land of rest. And that whole generation died out. But there's one other observation I want you to see here. They did not enter the promised land because they did not enter the promised land because of the unbelief of their leaders. Now we do have Joshua and Caleb, right? They believed, and God still took them in out of the whole leaders. But those 10 influenced the rest of the leaders, or the rest of the group of people, and they missed out on all that God had because of unbelief of their leaders. First, if we want the Holy Spirit released in our churches, it starts with the leaders here at Grace Crossing Church. If you're a volunteer, if you're in the leadership, if you do worship, if you're helping out, you are a leader. Leader means someone who influences others. We all are leaders in our own way. We all have places of influence. I even read one place where the people that we call geeks or nerds, over their lifetime, there's a study, and that person who's really quiet, who locks himself in front of the computer, influences up to 10,000 people in their life. Oh, that's just some person that hides away in front of the computer. We are leaders, and God is wanting to raise up leaders who are full of faith, like Joshua and Caleb. Those who are willing to go into the promised land and fight, because it's not easy. We want Christianity to be easy. We know Jesus and we feel good all the time. That's not Christianity. Christianity, there are times of great conflict and battle, and we fight for things to happen through the spiritual power of Jesus Christ. We fight until it happens. We need people and leaders who are willing, who are not fearful of the giants that are before them. Those who truly believe in the power of God. Those who believe in the living word of God. Those who believe in prayer. Those who will not stop until God's Spirit is released. And I have a question for you today. If you are a leader in Grace Crossing Church, are you willing to do and make the commitment to do what it takes until God's Spirit is poured forth? His Spirit's already being poured forth. But not, we want more. We want more. But, okay, oh, I'm not a leader. Then I ask you again, do you believe in the power of God? Do you believe that he could truly set you free from any addiction, any habit, any struggle? Or do you just believe in the idea of God? Over the last month, I've seen a change here at Grace Crossing Church, a different attitude. And that attitude first begins with us as leaders, but an attitude that when we come to church, we need to come to church expecting God to meet us, not hoping that God will meet us. There's a different hope looks to the future. I hope for heaven. Creation yearns and hopes for the day that the sons of God are revealed so that creation could be redeemed. That's a future thing. But when we expect, expectation is a present outflowing of faith. So when you come here to worship, when you come here to hear God's word, are you expecting God to? Or I'm hoping. Or I'm just coming because I'm supposed to go to church on Sunday. I'm going to feel guilty if I don't. I better get my once in the church for the month. Whatever it takes, whatever your excuse is, the question is, do you believe? Are you coming to expectation? Or has there been an evil heart of unbelief that the enemy has put into your life? You believe he really can't do something. Let's be honest with ourselves. We can pretend all we want, but God knows the heart. And if we truly don't believe, maybe we need to cry out like that man. Remember that man that Jesus came to and the disciples could not cast out that demon? It was like this demon. And then they come to Jesus. Oh, they couldn't cast out this demon, this demon out of my son. And Jesus talked to this guy. And then he asked him, with God, all things are possible. Just believe. And what did the man cry out? I believe. But then you see the honesty. I believe. Help my unbelief. You have that inside of you? Woo-hoo. We need to acknowledge that. We need to bring it to the light, and we need to say, God, drive it from my heart. Drive unbelief from my heart. I want you to, this is the expectation, you guys. This is what we need to believe. This is what we need to profess. I know that the Holy Spirit wants to transform lives. Do you believe that? He wants to bring healing. He wants to shatter chains. It says in Luke 4:18 and 19, the words of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord. Are we not to walk in the footsteps of Jesus? So I expect the Spirit to begin to do that here at Grace Crossing Church. Are you? And if you're a leader here, are you committed enough to fight through that until it's fully released here? You guys, it's time to wake up. We have friends and family that are going to hell. They don't know Jesus. And we're just, okay, we're going to church. The whole purpose of church is what? That people come to know Jesus. It's for us to form an army here so that when you go out, we battle. And we may have to battle here because the enemy wants to come against us in our home territory. But we battle here, we encounter God, and we go out, and we could, through the power of the Holy Spirit, change the cultures around us. And we need to begin to do, we are beginning to do that. I'm not content where we're at. We need to shatter the walls, the apathy, the laziness here, the excuses. I'm tired. I can't do that anymore. No, those are unbelief. It's unbelief. I know also that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal Jesus to us. It says in John 16, 14, He, talking about the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and give it to you. John 14, 26 says, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. I expect the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to us, that when we leave here, we want to know Jesus more. We don't come here because we have great worship. We don't come here because we have great teaching. We come here because we want to know Jesus. I also know that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal the incredible depths of God's love to us. Ephesians 3, 16 and 19 says this, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened through might, through spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you'd be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. The Holy Spirit wants to show us that God is passionately in love with us. Because there are people here that doubt that through unbelief. It wasn't in that song about the chains being broken here, about doubting his love, doubting what he thinks about me. That's the enemy. That is unbelief. He wants to reveal to us incredible love of God. But you know what's incredible in verse 20 after that incredible prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3? In verse 20, there is this most incredible proclamation of faith. So you think of unbelief, then you think of doubt. Doubt, you know, you think of unbelief, and then you think of faith, trust over here. But listen to this incredible proclamation of faith. Another, you know, illustration I like about faith, I've heard about faith. Faith is what? A steely determination. Whatever it takes, I will go for it until it happens. This is what the verse says. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. When you ask of God, do you believe that he's going to give you much more than you ask him? Or do you come to him, I'm kind of airy of my life, I'm not very good. Oh, God, he doesn't want to do that. You know, I have to get right first before he does something. Okay. There's some truth in that. We need to get our life right for God's Spirit to fully be released. But you know what? Tell him about that area. God, I ask you to break that area of my life. I'm not right. I don't even know if I believe it. But I will ask and ask and ask and use these words. I believe that you will do it. Help my unbelief and let God's Spirit move. What about you today? I want you to think about your life. Is there a heart of unbelief in you? Doubting God's love. Doubting that he could free you from an area of your life. Doubting him. Doubting the creator of all things and his ability. We must believe. A true life-changing belief. Do you expect the Holy Spirit to work in your lives? Here's a question. Do you think the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life? It's obvious in Scripture. Do you think the Holy Spirit wants to reveal Jesus to you? It's in the Scripture. Do you think he wants to break bondages from you? It's a Scripture. So if he wants it, and the Bible says, ask, and I'll give it to you if it's my will, we know it's his will, but we need to ask. And if we don't have the faith, gather people around us. Whatever it takes, I will, Lord, increase my faith. Jesus, I look to you, the author and finisher of my faith. Help me. Let's be honest with him. Lord, I don't believe that you can help me in that area of my life. There's no way. Tell him. He knows already. But I'm willing for you to change that in my life, so I believe. We pretend too much. We play churchy too much. We need to be honest with ourselves and honest, learn to be honest with one another and what God has. Do you expect God to work here at Grace Crossing Church? Are you coming here with expectancy? Are you a Caleb or Joshua? Or are you one of those other leaders of Israel? Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Do you believe in God's provision? Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that he will guide you? Do you believe in his word and his promises? All the hundreds of promises. Do you believe in his power to break any chain? If so, begin to expect God to come. Expect God to be here Sunday mornings. He's coming, he's moving, and he's going to continue. And we're going to battle that together. Are you on board with that today? Or just stay home. We could come down to 20 people, but if we empower God's Spirit, how many people changed the world? It was 12. 12 people. We're not here for numbers. We're here to know Jesus and do what he wants to do. And if he wants to bring the numbers, if we as leaders are walking where God has, he'll bring them in. But here, we can go down to 12 people. And if those 12 people believe this, they can change the world like those 12 disciples did. If you have the worship team come forward, I'm going to ask something of the worship team. I know you probably have a different song at the end, but would you guys be willing to do that chain song again for us? You know, about he's broken the chain, chain song for us. And is there an area of your life today of unbelief? As we worship that song, I want us to respond in this way if that's you. I know it's embarrassing. Oh, no, no. Why is it? I'll be the first to come down here and say, I have unbelief, that he's purging it from me. But I first want to say this. When we begin to sing that song, when we get to that chorus about breaking the chains, if that is you, and you, God has showed you an area of unbelief in your life, I ask you as I worship the song that you just come up and stand in the front, lift it up, and begin to worship God that he has the power to break the chains of the enemy in that area of your life. Let us begin to worship.